Today we're going to begin our first part of New Testament survey. Those who are new, welcome. Circle the number to the left of your name if your name's on the list. If not, put it on the bottom. The list is going around. We're going to be studying... Oh my goodness, I don't even have a copy. What's? I've got an extra copy of one.
There's a couple over here.
Okay. Very good. I know what we're doing here. All right. You had the opportunity to read about the intertestamental period and Jesus' birth. We're going to be looking at this New Testament survey in 8 lessons. This one, I won't give you all of them, you never remember them anyway, but this first one has to do with the intertestamental period and the early events of Jesus' life in the Gospels. The second one has to do with the story of Jesus' 3-year ministry in the 4 Gospels, and the third one with his suffering, death, and resurrection. And then after that, we're going to use the book of Acts as a chronological framework. So we'll look at a part of Acts, what happened in the early Christian church, and it is within that context that we will be looking at the books, the letters of the Apostle Paul and of John and Peter. And fit them in the chronological order in which they came, were written, rather than in the list that they are in the New Testament. So the New Testament books are arranged, the 4 Gospels and Acts first, the historical books, if you will, and then the letters of Paul, beginning with Romans. Let's see, we got to get Titus, Philemon. Yeah, to Philemon. Romans to Philemon are the letters of Paul. Then the general epistles of the church and Hebrews. Yes. And then finally the book of prophecy, the one book of prophecy in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. So that's kind of how we're going to go. So you had an opportunity to read. I would like to focus on some of the questions that are there. First though, a second page. The first thing has to do with, or actually third page. We're going to top of the third page we're going to be looking at. First, let's look in a general way, before we look at the specific questions, at the birth narratives of the gospel. Mark and John have nothing historical about Jesus before he began his ministry with being baptized by John. Matthew has a little bit, because Matthew is writing for a Jewish audience. He wants to show Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah, and what he does in the first three chapters of his gospel is take 7 prophecies of the Old Testament and show how they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so he tells the story of Jesus' birth very briefly, and the story of the wise men coming, Herod's attempt to kill Jesus, and they're fleeing to Egypt and then returning with Herod's death. Timing there, we know of a certainty that Herod the Great died in the year 4 BC. So I don't know if you've ever had any doubts about that. Jesus was not born in 1. Or 0, or whatever, however you say that. A mistake was made when they set the years, centuries after Christ's birth, because Cyrenius was governor of Syria twice. And they did not know that, and so they took the second time, and they did not realize that he was governor first, so they set the years, and well, now we got to change all the calendars. Jesus was like, and secondly, we don't know when Jesus was born. Anywhere from probably late 6 to early 4, maybe somewhere around 5 BC. They did not keep accurate records of people's birth. They did not, for example, have birthdays because the calendars weren't solar. The calendars were lunar. And so there was a whopping mistake. 28 times 12 does not come out to 365. Every year there was a whopping error that had to be corrected. So you couldn't get dates to correspond from year to year. They just didn't worry about that. I was born at planting time in the year that so-and-so was king. That's how that went. So it didn't make any difference. It absolutely does not reflect on the scripture one bit. But it's just good to know that. Jesus and Mary, or Mary and Joseph returned with the baby Jesus after Herod the Great died in the year 4. Now, the birth narratives of Jesus are particularly, are particularly in the Gospel of Luke. The reason for that is, probably, that Luke wrote his gospel in order to instruct new Christians in learning about that Jesus was the Messiah. And the church was already worshiping. And so Luke wanted to tell the church why it was singing Mary's Magnificat. Why it was singing Zechariah's song, why the Gloria in Excelsis, the glory be to God on high, which is still a part of our liturgy. You've sung it or you'll sing it this morning. Why those songs of the birth of Jesus were included in the worship of the very early Christian church. So he told the stories around Zechariah's song and Mary's song and the song of the angels. And those events were very important. All right. John wanted to show that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God and a man, but especially that he was God. It's interesting how the worm has turned. Most Christians have little difficulty believing that Jesus was divine. I mean, if you don't believe that Jesus was divine, you're at the very best on the fringe of Christianity. We have difficulty coping with the fact that he really was human, that Jesus had to learn how to read, that he had to be potty trained, that he just was human and had all of the the weaknesses or whatever you're going to call them of humanity. Compared to God. And the reason for that is that we're far separated from Jesus. But the early Christians had very little difficulty with the idea that he was a human being. So the first doctrinal struggles of the Christian church had to do with who is Jesus? Who exactly is he? And there were lots of theories floating around. People love to latch on to that. How many here have heard of the Da Vinci Code? Okay, fair number. Maybe fewer have read it. The Da Vinci Code is fiction. It has no foundation in fact. But there are all kinds of people. We really do live in a postmodern world. You know, modernism said, I'm not going to believe it unless you prove it to me. We're in the postmodern world. Tell me anything. As long as I want to hear it, I'll believe it. You know? Everybody gets killed, there's a theory, some conspiracy, you know? And we're just really kind of pathetic. And the Da Vinci Code is an example of that, where people latch on to that. And what that book says is that when the church met in the conventions, what we call them conventions today, in the meetings of the whole wide church, councils they were called, in 300 and so forth, and when Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, that at that time a certain version of Christianity was imposed on the church, which had all sorts of ideas before that, but now it was imposed by the sword. That's a piece of a fiction. It's just made up. It has nothing to do with history. When the church met at the Council of Nicaea, for example, and said, this is what the canon of the New Testament is. This is the list of the accepted books. It didn't decree that. It simply said, these are the books that the church has always regarded as apostolic, and we're not going to allow these interlopers to come in just because you have a certain doctrine that you want to preach. So along comes the Gospel of Thomas, does not make it a part of the scripture. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John aren't in the scripture because the Council of Nicaea said they were. They simply said, we reject this false doctrine. Is more than an argument over which books were which. They rejected the false doctrine, and so consequently they also rejected the spurious books that were being suggested. Everybody wants a book that's written by some apostle, but the church said these things came later. They're not part of the church, and so appealing to those is not going to make it. All right. So John wanted to show that Jesus was the Messiah, was divine. That was his goal. And the birth of Jesus was not especially important to him. Mark is simply telling us how he got saved. And so he starts with Jesus as an adult. Not to say that there weren't, that he wasn't born, it just wasn't critical to him. Luke, though, wanted to explain why the church was worshiping the way it was. Now, there's no verse in Luke that says, I'm writing this to explain these early songs, but that is the simplest explanation. All right, let's take a look at some of the specific questions, and then we'll talk about just the change that the New Testament brought. In Luke chapter 1, let's turn there. Verses 11 to 17. I'll just read that. This is the first word we hear from the Lord after 400 years of silence, of the Lord speaking directly through a prophet. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Zechariah, who was serving as a priest in the temple, standing at the right side of the altar of incense, which is in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. He was not the high priest. He never would have gone into the Holy of Holies. But every day in the morning and evening, this was the morning sacrifice. We're familiar from the Vesper service, perhaps, with the evening sacrifice, you know, that phrase. Well, there was a morning, every day, a sacrifice for the people of God in the morning and in the evening. So he went in, and he would have offered up incense along with the blood of the offering. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. You wouldn't see anybody else except himself in the holy place. Or the tabernacle of the congregation, the outer room. There wouldn't be two priests ever, so he's not looking to see anyone. He was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Back in the Garden of Eden, God told his people that what natural process would God use to effect salvation?
There would be an offspring. Their offspring would be...
Yes. What's the natural process?
Birth.
Yeah, birth, reproduction. This is how it's going to happen. And then down through the centuries of the Old Testament, who normally receives the blessing? Who does it pass through? The firstborn, but it almost never works that way. Isaac is not the firstborn. Jacob is not the firstborn. Judah is not the firstborn. It's like God is saying, okay, I'm going to use birth, but it's not in your control. And Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. On and on goes the story of this is not in your control. So here are this couple, Zachariah and Elizabeth, who don't have a baby. And Elizabeth is past the age of childbearing. And this angel appears and says to Zachariah, "Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." That was probably a disappointment. I mean, you wait that long and you get a son, then normally the firstborn would be named Zachariah. Mm-hmm. You know, that's, you name him John. Okay, he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. So his birth is spiritually significant. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, yes?
Is there any significance to the name John? And why? What is it in how it was written? Do they have a John?
If there is a significance to the name John, it is not based on anything in the scripture. There's nothing in the scripture that says. John was a common name. How are we feeling? Are we warming up?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay, this thing is going to keep right on going. There we go. And we're warm enough here. We'll keep warming it up. Okay. How did Gabriel's words to Zechariah in Luke 17 link the New Testament to the Old? Who wants to try that? Yes, Ed.
Well, he was dealing with the children of Israel, with that connection from Israel to God's people.
All right, so the angel appears to a Jewish priest. All right.
He also refers to Elijah. He'd be the spirit of Elijah.
Yeah. From Isaiah, we know that Elijah is going to return. So if you were Jewish, if you're Jewish today and you celebrate Passover, what's one of the customs? Do you know how that would apply to what's being talked about here?
The plate being set for Elijah?
Yes, you set a place that's left empty for the prophet Elijah, because Elijah is going to return before the Messiah comes. So who was the fulfillment of that prophecy?
John.
Yeah, this scripture makes it clear, but Jesus himself makes it clear that he is Elijah come. So there's a connection. And you cannot understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old. It is like taking a course in Shakespeare in college and knowing nothing about the Bible. If you know nothing about the Bible and you take a course in Shakespeare, somebody's going to have to tell you what the allusions are that Shakespeare is referring to, because people in his day constantly referred to the Bible, because the translations of the Bible, of King James is King James translation, which is excellent, was written at that time, and the English people were in love with the scriptures. So the playwright Shakespeare makes allusions. He grew up with it, and he makes allusions to the scripture all the time. You cannot understand the New Testament without understanding the Old. If you're ever around anyone who is constantly saying, well, that's Old Testament, or suggesting that the God of the Old Testament is one God, he's a vengeful God, but the God of the New Testament is, that's Jesus, the God of grace, or something like that, run, don't walk. That kind of manipulation of the scripture is very bad. They are one and the same. They are, the New Testament flows out of the Old Testament. But we're also going to talk, before we're done today, about the differences. And not so much the differences, but the fulfillment of the Old Testament, which was the most difficult thing for the early Christian church to deal with. They just wanted to keep on going, the early Christians, the way they had always gone. It was natural. And God had no intention of that happening. All right. The Malachi passages make similar points. The virgin birth is essential to our salvation. Explain.
Who wants to tackle that? Some people say, well, you know, that's a minor doctrine. You know, can you be a Christian and believe that Mary and Joseph, you know, just got it on and that's where Jesus came from? Yes.
Well, isn't everyone sinful from the time of conception? So to make sure that Jesus would...
Yeah. Why are they sinful from the time of conception?
Because they're from man.
Yeah, they're a chip off the old block. One of the things we have to understand is no two human beings can get together and produce a child of God. God produces a child of God through word and sacrament, baptism or the gospel. But that's how you become a Christian. You're not born a Christian. If Jesus was simply the product of Mary and Joseph,
no Savior.
How is someone who is sinful going to die for my sins? He's going to have to die for his own. Yes.
Didn't also in the Old Testament too, in the garden, God even just said that, you know, I'm going to be providing a Savior for you down the road. And that
the woman's seed will crush.
Right.
Yeah. But yeah, not Adam's seed.
Right.
See, that's very astute. In the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, but in those times, seed did not refer to the woman. Seed referred to the man planting the seed, you know. So the woman's seed is an interesting concept. And remember that Moses is writing that not when Adam and Eve are in the garden, but when the children of Israel are leaving Egypt. That's when Moses is writing. That's why you'll have people say, well, how do we know that the days of Genesis 1 weren't millions of years long? Because Moses was writing that when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. And the evening and the morning were were day one. We translate the first day, but it's an ordinal number. Cardinal number, not an ordinal number. Day one. Well, if it wasn't an ordinary day, then you can't understand any of the scriptures the way they are presented. Because what you're doing is saying, well, the people who heard it would have understood that it was 24 hours. But we know better. Well, now I can take any portion of the scripture, and Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The whole idea of his rising from the dead was the disciples' dramatic way of saying that his teachings are eternal. They keep on going. The Bible says that he rose from the dead. Well, the Bible says that the world was created in 6 days. A lot of these things that people have are, for instance, rejecting the scripture passages that teach about the ministry. You know what? I mean, we're not politically correct. Virtually, we're... Catholics and us, almost. And the Catholics don't do it because of the scripture, but because of their tradition, don't have women in the ministry. People say, well, you know, that's not that important a point. Paul wrote the things that he wrote because it was conditioned by his time. Well, that's not true. He wrote them because he said that's what God's word says, not because that's the way our customs are. He said that when he talked about women covering their heads in 1 Corinthians 7. Nobody here, none of the ladies here are wearing hats. You know, well, doesn't the scripture say you have to cover your head? No, the scripture says that in Corinth, if you didn't cover your head when you went out in public, you were
prostitute.
You were likely a prostitute, at least a loose woman who didn't care what anybody thought. So Paul says, what are you doing? Saying, well, we're Christians and we're free to do anything. Well, maybe you're free, but you have to worry about the gospel and the kingdom of God, not about your own particular desires. So when a church body rejects those passages of Scripture and says, well, God calls women, so that's it, that's one problem. But the other problem is that they took a passage that spoke plainly and said it doesn't apply. But now they're going to go to other passages and say, oh, yeah, whoops, wait a minute, that one applies. So now we're in the position of figuring out which passages of the Scripture apply and which don't. And that is a recipe for disaster. Yes?
Do you think that's more of a modern problem?
Not listening to the Scripture? Or
well, picking and choosing what you want to believe. Oh,
no.
Postmodern.
No. Is it a problem today? Yeah, it sure is. Has it always been a problem? Yes. Where do you think the Gospel of Thomas came from? That's an attempt to pick and choose. I don't like what's in these, so I've got this other one to add to it. That's just that's part of the same. That's always been the difficulty. Look at Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and what did the children of Israel do?
He's gone. Let's make up our own.
Yeah. Well, did they reject God?
No. They just wanted to worship.
Well, they did, but they didn't think that they did.
They just wanted another God.
No, another God. They just wanted a physical representation of God.
Yep.
But God says, and he's just kind of a stickler, says,
no.
And if you do that, you're rejecting me. Oh, they would say to the prophets, you're so inflexible. Yes. I would like to say, before we leave that, you're absolutely right. That's what people want to do today. I just don't know that it's a unique problem today. I think it's just come.
I didn't mean if it was unique. Just,
yeah.
It seems too, prevalent.
Yeah.
Because that's the way we're thinking anyway.
People criticize Catholics all the time, don't they? For not believing their church's doctrine. What American Catholics accept Catholic doctrine? Not very many. Carrie is a perfect example of that. I mean, they because it's American, it's a smorgasbord. You pick and choose what you like. Protestants look at Catholics and say, well, that's not. We follow the Scriptures. Okay, if it fits with what you think, take and eat. This is my body. That doesn't mean what Jesus said it means. Yes, it does. It means exactly what he said. Yes.
I have two questions. When you said that women should cover their heads in Corinth, that's...
In his day.
Okay, so that's...
That was pretty common. It wasn't just Corinth.
Because it's that area.
Well, because it was a social custom. Paul didn't allude to the Old Testament Scripture, the Law and the Prophets, and say, God said women should cover their heads. He just said, this is leading to the wrong understanding, and you shouldn't be doing that.
In that particular place.
Culture. So now, not covering your head doesn't mean anything. Okay. So on what basis would we enforce some rule? But those, many of you can remember your parents or grandparents who would never go to church without a hat. And that came, they did it because it just seemed like the right thing to do. Nobody said, if you don't wear a hat, you're going against God. I don't know if nobody said that. Maybe somebody said that. But faithful teachers of God's Word never said, God's Word says you have to cover your head with a hat. And customs change. So that was one question, Brenda.
What about the picture of Jesus? When I pray, I picture Jesus.
Because you've seen him in artist concepts. Is that what you're talking about?
And then how is that different than having a physical representation of God?
Oh, okay. That's a good question. In other words, why graven images? why were graven images forbidden by God in the Old Testament? Let's go back and see. That's a good question, and we need to address it.
What do you mean by graven image?
Something, a form. Make no image of anything living on earth or under the earth or in the sea.
Golden calf.
Golden is a perfect example, yes.
Well, it's like all the different societies around them and cultures around them, they had their own gods made of wood and stone and everything else. And it was
they
just,
invented
them. Yeah, they invented them. And God never said that he wanted man to make anything to represent him. He was just, God was, he is, I am.
Okay. Well, why does that change in the New Testament? And there are Christians, by the way, who believe that, we had one guy stop in Clare. Church was open during the day. In fact, it was mostly open during the night, too. He came into church, and he sat down. He was in the back of church, just sitting there and praying. And I came around and said hello to him, and we got to talking. And he was offended by the statue of the risen Christ that we had at the front of the church. He said... And I said to him, well, you think that's misleading? Yes, he said, people think that's Jesus. I said, no, they don't. So little Rachel comes along, I don't remember how old she was. And I said, well, try it out. Here's my daughter is coming. See if she thinks that's Jesus. So he says, points to the front of the church and says, is that Jesus up there? Rachel says, yes. And then I said, is that really Jesus? And she's like four. You know, whatever, yeah. No, that's a statue of Jesus. All right, but why has it changed? Because God made an image of himself, didn't he? God made an image of himself, born in Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. And the early church looked and said, if we would create images of God that were different from the Bible, I think that would not be a good thing to do. But I don't think the church does that. The church simply represents God in Christ, and God decided that there would be an image of something that is alive. Does that...
It does. His picture is most likely what the people at that time looked like in that area of the world.
Well, okay, now that's another part of that. What's the artist's conception? Making Jesus look like a Caucasian, or making him look black, or whatever. I think you could probably do whatever you wanted to do, as long as you didn't have some idea that you were trying to promote that wasn't scriptural. But Jesus was Semitic. I mean, he was a Jew.
And the Jews were not black or brown or... I mean,
they were different things. they were not... The Middle East has all kinds of strains in it.
So he could have been a dark-skinned person.
Yes. Almost certainly was more dark-skinned than us pale faces. If for no other reason that all people lived outdoors, all those things. All right, virgin birth. The circumcision of Jesus is essential to our salvation. Explain. Ooh, that seems a little extreme. Why is the circumcision? That's not an obvious question.
Wasn't that the sign of the covenant at the time? Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what's the significance of that? Significance
that he
of
fulfilled
that.
The law.
Yes, that's the point, isn't it? If Jesus had not been circumcised, how in the world would he have been fulfilling the law in our stead? By not keeping it? That circumcision was not an option. Mm-hmm. There were Gentile people who were called proselytes of the gate, meaning they liked the Hebrew religion and believed what the prophets taught about God, but weren't ready to go all the way. If you wanted to go past the gate into the temple, then you had to be circumcised. So he kept the law. If he wouldn't have kept the law in our stead, we always think of Jesus dying for our sins, but we don't have righteousness. We need him not only to pay the penalty for our sins, but to live the life that we didn't live. Remember when he came to John? What did John say at the Jordan when he was going to be baptized? What did John say?
You
should be baptizing me. This was a baptism for repentance, and you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And Jesus said to John, let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. And John saluted smartly and did what he was supposed to do. But was to fulfill all righteousness. If you were a sinner living in Jerusalem and you heard the message of John, you needed to go there and be baptized, because John was saying that the Messiah was coming and you need to prepare your heart. He was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the voice crying in the wilderness. How were the words of Simeon in Luke 2, verses 29 to 32? This is after, of course, this is when they bring Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. A boy, a male firstborn, was presented to the Lord 40 days after his birth, because the mother was unclean for 40 days. So in verse, let's take a look at that, 29 to 32. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant, Simeon, in peace. He's ready to die. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. How were those words fulfilled in the account of the wise men? Yes.
Were they the first Gentiles to
worship Jesus? Yes. So a light to lighten the Gentiles. And the first Gentiles to come and worship Christ came right at his birth. They came from the east. We're not sure exactly where they came from, but they were not Jews by birth. They were looking for the promise to be fulfilled, however. All right. Now we're going to... the passages. Let's go quickly here, as you want to spend a little time on the transition from Old to New Testament. Genesis 3:15. How was each passage promise fulfilled in the first chapters of Matthew and Luke, in the accounts of the birth accounts and youth and young accounts? Genesis 3:15. How was that fulfilled? That one's an easy one, I think. Anyone? Come on, let's jump in there. Somebody's got to jump in there. 23. Who would crush Satan's head?
Jesus.
Yes. But even more directly,
offspring.
The woman's seed, a child born. Okay, so the birth of Jesus fulfills that promise. But you're exactly right, Mark. I mean, that's the point. But I just wanted to bring out the fact about Jesus' birth as a child. A woman's seed would be born. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. I think there's two things that jump out. He's called two things in that verse. Well, he's called a king, that's three. But he's called in verse 5 a righteous branch. Was he a righteous branch of David?
Yes.
Yes, he was. He was born in the city of Bethlehem, the city of David, and he was descended from David on his mother's side. And his father's side too, his earthly father. The other name is what? this is the name by which he will be called? The Lord our righteousness. So when we see Jesus being circumcised, being presented to the Lord, coming to the temple at age 12, he is fulfilling he's keeping the law in our place. Yes, he's our righteousness.
The Lord our righteousness. Shouldn't there be, I think of it as a period behind the Lord. There's two things there.
But yes, but that's not Jeremiah's point. First of all, there's no punctuation in Hebrew. And the fact that he would be called the Lord, well, the angels appeared unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But the Lord our fortress, the Lord, I'm trying to think of Old Testament names, the Lord our righteousness. See, that's what Pastor was talking about this morning, or will be if you're going to the second service. God is our righteousness. Your righteousness doesn't consist of whether you measured up to the law. You'll never do that. The Lord is our righteousness. And that was fulfilled in those early verses. Okay, Micah 5:2. That's a quick one. Micah in chapter 5, verse 2 says Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Right. Bethel, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Isaiah 7:14. Well, we kind of know that in my heart. Let's see where it starts. 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him God with us. Well, that was fulfilled. Isaiah 60. Look at the same prophet. Isaiah 60. Look at how wonderfully Jesus, and I mean we could do this for 3 days. We're only looking at some. Verses 1 to 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. What kings? The Magi, yeah, right. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camel will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Well, we think of the Magi here, but you need to go way beyond this. Who ends up with all the riches of the earth?
Children of God.
The children of God, right. Mm-hmm. The people of Israel. And we are Israel. How ironic that people would walk away from the Lord in order to pursue earthly goals and then lose everything. And the people who can give up the earthly goals end up with the earth, to inherit the earth. All right. So those are just some, the prophecies would go on and on. The one on the names there, I'm going to, if we have time, we'll look at that. But let's do something that we need to understand. With the coming of Jesus Christ came a new covenant. We heard about it in the Old Testament lesson in this morning's service. A new covenant. The sign of the old covenant, sacrifices for Adam, rainbow for Noah, we talked about this. Circumcision for the Mosaic covenant, circumcision for the Abrahamic covenant, and Sabbath day for the Mosaic covenant. A visible sign of the covenant of Jesus, the new covenant?
Bread and wine.
Partially correct. Bread and wine. Baptism and Holy Communion. Those are the visible signs of the covenant, of the new covenant, baptism and Holy Communion. All right. a new covenant that was hard for the children of Israel to grasp. All of the early Christians were Jews. But the gospel was to go out. You shall be my witnesses in Judea, where Jerusalem was, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, how are you going to get people who are ordinary fishermen and, you know, tax collectors and whatever else they were, to go out and preach the gospel all over the world? When Jesus rose from the dead, they went to Galilee and they started fishing again. How did God make that change?
The Holy Spirit.
Yes. Well, we have the Holy Spirit too.
The gospel.
Well, we have the gospel too. This was that first generation of Christians. Fire appeared on their heads. They started speaking in languages that they didn't understand. And there's no going back to Galilee anymore. You've got to go out and preach the gospel. And God is going to give you the power. That's why when you have people say today, well, why don't those signs continue today? Well, it's always kind of cute. I don't know what else to say. You know, you have these Pentecostals who they say, well, the signs continue today, speaking in tongues. So they talk in gibberish and say it's the tongues of angels. So that's not what the disciples did. Mm-hmm. They talked in languages that they didn't know. And where are the tongues of fire? You know, and where's the mighty rushing sound? The early Christians raised people from the dead. What do we get today? They make one leg shorter than another longer. You know, well, Mark knows that most people have one leg shorter than the other.
They do.
Yes, I know.
I was going to say, too, but I mean, same thing with the Old Testament Jews. They all wanted, you know, there was some signs here, you know, and the prophets would say, well, what I'm saying is not true, then if it doesn't come to be, then I am not a prophet.
Yes, right. That was mostly the miracles that the prophets did.
Yeah.
They predicted what was going to happen, not just what was going to happen 1,000 years later in Jesus, but what was going to happen then, and it happened.
Yep.
And that's why we don't have miracles today. There is no one to authenticate. Jesus was authenticated by his miracles. He was the Son of God. They didn't believe him, even though he did the miracles. You know, but that's their problem. But that's why there aren't tongues of fire today. God did that so that the disciples themselves would know what they were going to do. But this was an enormous, so it's interesting to talk about Pentecost, but more importantly, God was changing things. Go and make disciples of all nations and not... You would not have expected Jesus to say, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. You would have expected him, if you were Jewish, to say, go and make disciples of all nations, circumcising them. Everything is changing. Christ is the fulfillment. And so it's new. And when Jesus says, baptize, that's it. You baptize and you don't circumcise. That whole change is just important. I mean, you can't understand the New Testament unless you see that change taking place. So when you're reading in Acts or reading in the Gospels, Jesus saying the law has to be fulfilled and yet not following everything that was in the law. Certainly not following everything that was arising as tradition. Jesus rejected that. He would only stick with what was in the scripture. But even that, you know, the law is there to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So as you read now, and we're going to look in the sheets that you have for this coming week, you're invited to read at different, you know, do some reading. Take a half an hour. I mean, you know, this is not an enormous amount of time, but pick something out and just get a sampling. There are some suggestions there. But fill out the questions and work through it, and we will be talking next time then about what the four Gospels say about Jesus' three-year ministry that led up to his suffering and death. So we're covering about two-thirds of most of the Gospels next time. This is New Testament survey, so we're coming over. We have a pretty good idea now of what the four Gospels are like. We'll be looking at the letters and so forth. So, Lord's blessing on your week.